Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to the show. Bill Arnold here. Let's jump right into God's Word. It says in Jude, which is, you know, a book you can read tonight, 24 verses, you will end at Jude 24. It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Great chapter, great verse. I love that. Awfully glad you joined me today. You know, to reach a great height, a person needs to have great depth, so they say. Or maybe to reach a great height, a person needs to have very tall parents. I'm sure that works as well, too. So I'm looking at some of the things happening in the news around the country in Phoenix, Arizona, which it's always very hot there, especially now. The Arizona Cardinals are kicking off their 2018 season featuring a couple of new food items at the University of Phoenix Stadium, including, you ready, a $75 hamburger that might take you the whole game to eat. The 7-pound gridiron burger includes 5 burger patties, 5 hot dogs, 5 brats, 8 chicken tenders, 20 slices of cheese, 8 slices of bacon, along with 12 ounces of fries and all the trimmings. And it also comes with a 10% off coupon for angioplasty. I don't know. We have a great show. Kim Cattola is going to be with us. We used to speak to her every week, but we don't get her as often as we used to. But she's with us today, so we're very excited about that. My friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese, will be with us as well in this hour. And then in the second hour, Todd Mulliken from Mulliken Counseling in Edina is going to be with us. And if you have a question about how to keep your marriage safeguarded, you're going to want to call. You can even text in advance any question you have for Todd, and that's 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear from you today, but this is all about you. You know, this show is all about you. I'm just here to serve. Take a little break, and then we'll be joined by Kim Cattola. Thanks for being with me.
Every morning, the sun's rays burst out over the horizon. Birds sing, a child laughs, and your lungs breathe in and out again. Every morning, hope is reborn, insight is gained, and His mercies are new. The heart of God is a generous heart, and when you support ministries like Faith Radio, you're showing His heart to the world. Truth is shared, love is shared, hope is shared, and lives change. Will you join the giving family? Just visit MyFaithRadio.com today.
Start each day in God's Word. Find encouragement for a broken world and bring the hope of Jesus to others when you are rooted in the Word of God. Keep the Word of God in front of you throughout your day with beautiful images and the daily verse worth displaying on your computer or phone screen, near your desk, or on your refrigerator. Sign up at MyFaithRadio.com and a Bible verse will be delivered to your email inbox every day. That's MyFaithRadio.com and click on Verse of the Day.
Kim Cattola, who is a great friend of Faith Radio, used to be host of Cradle My Heart Radio, author, blogger, great thinker, Minnesota Broadcasting Hall of Famer. She does it all and has it all. She's with us today. Hello, Kim.
Hi, Bill. How's it going?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I miss talking to you regularly, but it's awfully nice for you to join the show today.
Well, I'm glad that you have the chance to broadcast to those who are fully wide awake.
No kidding, including myself.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a good thing.
And how are the new grandkids?
Everyone's doing really well.
Good.
Thanks for asking.
Yeah.
They're exhausting. I'm just going to tell you, they're exhausting. I'm outnumbered, a little bit outmanned by them, but everybody's well and healthy, and that's a good thing.
Uh-huh. Well, we always keep I always keep you in my thoughts and prayers, so I'm glad to hear things are going good. I want to talk about, get your take on the embryos, the human embryos that are created for in vitro fertilization. That's gotten to be quite a big subject. And what do we do with 1.7 million human embryos?
Yeah, well, I mean, it is a big problem, Bill. And there has been a concerted effort in the pro-life movement to encourage parents to release those embryos for adoption. And there have been hundreds of babies born through embryo adoption, so-called snowflake babies, beginning under President Bush, who signed legislation allowing for that to happen. And, you know, I think that it's still a tiny percentage of parents who have these embryos that will go ahead and make that selfless and altruistic decision. Others are sort of the majority, I hear, according to some sources, maybe as many as two-thirds, are deciding not to decide. And so they're just leaving the embryos in a frozen state, not being willing to have them destroyed because, as some have described it, they know that it's alive yet not alive, which is, that's a neat trick of semantics.
It is.
And then also feeling as though, well, I can't adopt them because I know that I would want to circle back or I'll release them for adoption. I know I would want to circle back and find out what happened to my child, right, at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, donating for research is one avenue that is also available, but many parents aren't willing to do that, even though they feel it may serve a greater good. The great majority of those donations would be going to fund, and I shouldn't say fund, but going to advance fertility clinic procedures rather than, you know, this idea that some might have that embryonic stem cell research is ending Alzheimer's or whatever false mm-hmm. hope is being peddled by the people who want to harvest the embryos for that. So, yeah, it's an ethical dilemma of our time. And, you know, it doesn't affect a lot of families, although more and more families are using IVF to conceive their children. I think there should be an uneasiness on the part of parents as to what to do with really their offspring. It's interesting, too, Bill, that because many don't want to get embroiled in pro-life politics, they're coming up with new ways of talking about this. So they're calling embryos now that are frozen pre-embryos.
I don't know if I get that one.
Well, that further removes them one more step from being human. Therefore, if it's a pre-embryo, there should be no moral dilemma about donating that tissue for scientific research, et cetera.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, the thing is, this is God is the author of life, you know, and there are some complexities, of course, in life, but ethically, it's so, I think, reassuring to be able to look to God's word, look to him as our creator and designer, and say, do we own this material? You know, we talked about this a little bit in our last conversation, Bill, if anybody had a chance to hear that one, that in my opinion now, women are treating their children as their property. You know, it's bodily autonomy, so it's the baby is residing in my body, therefore I alone determine what happens to it because I own it. It's my property in my body. They don't use that language, but that's essentially what the thinking is. And I see the same dynamic in play here with the question of you own these embryos. It's not that you are obliged now to treat them with parental love and responsibility. No, you have to make an ethical and moral decision about how you're going to treat your property. And I think because of that, there's a hardness of heart already in place that makes me sad. It makes me sad for the families that feel trapped in this dilemma. And, you know, if parents, there was a first person article written about this in Elle magazine last year, and the author has two frozen embryos having successfully, you know, had a child via in vitro fertilization, and she asks herself, why don't I just have those children and build our family? Why is it selfish of me to only want one child? know, once you start engineering things, you have to answer unanswerable questions like that. And it's even gotten to the point, Bill, where some couples are opting to have the embryos implanted in a woman who doesn't wish to conceive at a time when it's most likely that she will not conceive, so that the material can then be part of a menstrual cycle.
Interesting.
And be sort of a natural disposal mm-hmm. process. Mm. But please, making that decision is still a decision to destroy that embryo, mm-hmm. which is indeed a human life.
Right.
Medically speaking, life begins at conception. Some are saying because no implantation, that's where we get this pre-embryo term. But sometimes the simplest explanation is the correct one, and the elegance of God's design is that life begins at conception, and science does affirm that.
Mm-hmm. Kim, I'm not the brightest guy in my subdivision, so I'm curious about the in vitro fertilization process. If you are doing that, how is it that they end up with so many embryos?
Well, in the UK, there's a parallel problem there, and this is one of the solutions that they're starting to consider, which is putting some kind of a limit on how many embryos can be created in the search for a child. You know, and so what happens is, I think, Bill, the number is 1 in 6 embryos which are implanted. Only 1 in 6 will result in a healthy pregnancy and live birth. So the thinking is we need more embryos in order to be able to assure that we actually will have a child out of this process.
Okay. This is where I'm still not getting it, Kim, and excuse me for being ignorant, but in the process of in vitro, does the doctor go into the ovaries and try to grab a bunch of eggs, and then they try to fertilize and see how many take?
I think in its simplest terms, that's somewhat what happens. I mean, I'm not... I don't know all the technical terminology in the medical procedure.
Okay.
You know, the way that it actually goes, I'm not the best person to comment on that, but yes.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out why they end up with so many embryos.
Harvested. Well, the embryos are created, the eggs are harvested and sperm is then harvested, mm-hmm. and then the eggs are created in a petri dish, you know,
right.
outside the body. So those embryos are then injected into not the ovary, but into a woman's uterus.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and you know, the other side of this, Bill, is the selective reduction question, whereby, all right, we're implanting 3 embryos, hoping one, the couple wants one. Uh-oh, they all 3 implanted. You have triplets, ma'am. Some women aren't constitutionally healthy enough to
mm-hmm.
carry triplets. So, you know, or there's this decision, we don't want 3, we want 1. And so the selective reduction process goes in and terminates 2 of those babies, 2 mm-hmm. of those children in the pregnancy. And it's the same way that abortion happens late term in pregnancy. It's an injection of digoxin to the baby's heart to cause a lethal heart attack. I mean... And the couples that were interviewed for the New York Times about selective reduction after IVF, Bill, wouldn't even give a middle initial because they realized that this was vile and they feared backlash. You know, we tried so hard to get these embryos and now we're going to kill 2 of them in utero. We don't want people to judge us for this and we don't want to know how people feel about this.
Right.
Know in our hearts that it's inhumane.
Yes. If you are enjoying the intro to biology with Bill and Kim today, all you have to know is we'll be back to continue in just a minute. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Kim Cotola is my guest. If you have some input on this very difficult ethical situation and can add something to the conversation, please call us 877-933-2484. We'll be back in just a minute. It is 20 minutes after the hour. Kim Cotola is my guest. She's a writer. She's a singer, speaker, radio pro, Hall of Famer, passionate advocate for all things life, and we value life. We value all life. She also teaches pro-life apologetics in pregnancy centers and Christian colleges and high schools in partnership with Scott Klusendorf's Life Training Institute. She's also the author of Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. Kim, we're talking about something that's a very difficult ethical issue in one way, and in another way, it's not. All life is God ordained, and we don't mess with it.
Yeah, in the case for life, which I was trained by Scott, but I'm not. He has really honed his mission. They're hoping to get into 100,000 students' heads with the Case for Life apologetics training this year, and he's using a real select team to do that. So, I need to be clear about my credits.
No, that's fine.
But anyway, you know, when Scott trains us on this, as he's trained so many to be able to make the case clearly, he says it's really not a complicated question. It boils down to one question: what is the unborn? And once we answer that from science, from philosophy, and yes, from theology, then we can say what is morally permissible as to how we should treat them. And morally and philosophically and theologically and logically, we can say that the unborn are fully human from the moment of conception. Therefore, they have moral status, Bill. They have equal value, or there's no such thing as equal human rights. And when we look to God's word, we see that God is the author of life. And so when we're considering things like IVF and when we're considering things like selective reduction, yes, these things are on the cutting edge of reproductive technology. But it's important for us to know that along that leading edge, we also see things like human cloning, which they're now saying is going to be a reality in the next 50 years. You know, looking ahead, what is our responsibility to the children that are involved with this? And of course, those who are advocating for not regarding them as children say that our obligation is to, you know, those who would be making those decisions and to give them the space to make those decisions without imposing morals on them. But if these are full members of the human family, then isn't it really important that we would at least inform ourselves and at least think through the question so that, you know, when we're voting for candidates or when we're considering how public policy ought to go as far as we can influence it when we, you know, are responsible citizens, we ought to know how to think about this from a biblical point of view and how to think about it really from an ethical point of view. And I think that, you know, it represents so much more than simply those couples that are using this technology to build a family. You remember the story of Sofia Vergara, and she had frozen embryos in her divorce. They had a written agreement saying that the embryos would be destroyed in the event of divorce. But her significant other went to Louisiana, where a judge had ruled that embryos have legal standing. However, he ruled against the father of those embryos in that case because he wasn't from Louisiana. He found he didn't have any jurisdiction. But that is one state, at least, that's trying to grapple with this and make the decision as to whether or not embryos have human rights. And you know, that question is much, much larger than what is happening with reproductive technology.
You know, Kim, it's interesting when I see stories on celebrities. I know you just mentioned one, the star of Modern Woman or Modern Family. And whenever a celebrity is spotted on the street who's pregnant, the writer will usually say something like, spotted in Santa Monica with a baby bump.
Right. Right.
Well, and I think, well, yes, you've got that completely right.
Yeah, you know, the question for us, Bill, I love to run this on those who are strong advocates of abortion rights and to ask them, you know, if a pregnancy is wanted, can you imagine a couple posting an ultrasound, for example, on their social media and saying, you know, coming up in December, whatever they, these announcements say, right?
Mm-hmm.
The littlest Arnold or whoever the family is, right? And all of their friends responded by saying, well, of course, this isn't a person yet. Please get back to me in 6 or 7 months when I can have an interest after the child is born. You know,
wow.
Or after
wow.
this tissue becomes a human being.
Yeah.
I mean, people would be devastated. People would find that extremely insensitive. And, you know, again, referring to this article for Elle magazine, the people engaged in bioethics, and it's names you know, perhaps if you follow this field, Arthur Kaplan was consulted for this story. The author, and I should give credit, Elisa Strauss, went through IVF, and so she's writing in the first person, but she researched, you know, what the rest of the landscape looks like, and she consulted with bioethicist experts, and, you know, one of the things that she found is that couples have this dilemma as to how they regard the embryos and whether or not they regard them as persons, you know, and so if they do or if they don't, the decision about, you know, donating for research, for example, becomes much simpler. And you start getting into this murky language like potential life. And as you say, Bill, you know, embryos or whatever the terminology is that sidesteps the fact that these are human beings and babies that are not yet developed into infants, but babies nonetheless. It really is quite the exercise in mental gymnastics to try to make something what it's not through the words that we use to describe it.
When everyone's interested in controlling the language, because if you can do that, you can sort of hijack whatever it is you want to do. So we have to be, as followers of Christ, making sure that we correct the language.
Well, and I think also there does probably need to be more regulation in the IVF world. I mean, couples are often not informed of the fact that, you know, there are going to be leftovers and that's what they're known as, leftover embryos. You're going to have to make a decision as to what you will do with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, many couples have said that they didn't know that. Everything was geared toward, we need to get a healthy pregnancy and a healthy baby, or, you know, if couples are open to multiples, great. But in other words, everything's focused on that outcome and not on what the process will fully entail, including, you know, the fact that you're gonna be parents of more than one.
Mm-hmm.
What will you do with these others? And the, you know, here in the U.S., the reason why so many people decide not to decide is because most of the IVF businesses, because this is a for-profit business, most of the businesses have a policy of holding the embryos indefinitely, Bill, because they don't want, you know, couples to look back and say, wait, we want those embryos.
Yeah.
And because of that, some couples are even bequeathing the embryos to their children.
Wow. Kim, thank you so much for your time and energy today. Always nice to talk to you. Have a great evening.
I hope we get it sorted, Bill.
Thanks so much. Yeah. Kim Cattola has been my guest. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count.
Being a good listener, asking good questions, just to get to know someone is a great way to see God provide opportunities to talk about Him.
Listening to people. For Brian Scherenberg, it's how he begins to build relationships and how he shows people that he cares.
One of the things that I've learned in relationship with people is one of the most effective ways of getting in conversations with people about spiritual things and even specifically the gospel is being a good listener. I think it just really comes down to caring for people enough to listen and ask good questions. And I think as we do that, God does provide opportunities for us to communicate truth.
God will open doors as you pray, care, and then share. I'm Steve Douglas.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the show. would consider my timing to be perfect today because I had my friend Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, scheduled to be on the show today. And it is his 10th year wedding anniversary. And I'm guessing he had the traditional gift is tin or aluminum. And I'm guessing he had a can of tuna for lunch. So I assume he's covered. Welcome to the show, Patrick.
No, I mean, I showed up with a tin ear, which is how we that's how we survived 10 years.
Yeah.
And that's in a row, which
is awesome.
I did used to live in the Los Angeles area. So
oh, no.
10 years. And that's like three Zsa Zsas and one Liz Taylor.
Oh, yeah. That's a lot.
It's a lot.
Yeah.
You know, and
you've got two beautiful kids.
Yes, we still have the kids. Two kids, and we just got a dog. So we're doing the whole thing. And having been back in California where nobody does that, and I was one of those people that didn't do it, it was so nice to say, boy, did I make the right choice to kind of just do the normal thing. There's really nothing wrong with it. It's quite delightful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, so congratulations. I think
Thanks.
It's exciting. And, you know, as a parent, and now you've got your kids are obviously growing up. I saw an article. I just got off the – I just was talking to Kim Cotola, who we talk about pro-life issues. And there was an article we didn't quite get to. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just bring it up with Patrick because you have a daughter that's probably, you know, at that age where you're starting to, you know, pay attention to teen-oriented magazines and, you know, what's popular and what isn't. And Teen Vogue came out with an op-ed that said, you know, abortion is actually hilarious. Yes, abortion can be funny. And, you know, they start targeting these young girls to try to put that in their head that it's, you know, it's not that big a deal.
Yeah. If you want to go out for a couple of laughs, you can go to a comedy club or you can go to Planned Parenthood.
Yeah,
that's just what a horrible. Where do they find the humor in that? What happened to how long ago was it when they said, you know, safe, legal and rare? We know that this is the most difficult decision a woman will ever make. And but, you know, for these people, it's just this having to face this horrific decision. Now it's a joke.
Mm-hmm.
I can see when you're targeting somebody who's young. My daughter's 9 now. And yeah, I was concerned enough when I think it was the beginning of third grade, she started talking about the number of cars on the planet, how we're killing the planet. And I said, if you've watched an Al Gore movie in school, we're pulling you.
Mm-hmm.
We're pulling you. You know, she was 8. I said, come on. You know, can we have a childhood here without turning them into recycling machines? You know, I'll take care of that stuff. But, oh, gosh. You know, they want them to be activists at a very young age. And they even had that school walkout. I don't know if it was in support of or whatever it was for the Parkland shooting. And you know, they sent a note home and said the kids are going to walk out. And I said, they can walk into my car and we'll just take them home early that day.
Right. You know, I think we talked about this off air, but we, being in the business, you and I have been around people in show business, been in the show business ourselves more or less for
tangential level.
Tangential level, yes, for decades now. And I open up the newspaper to see that poor Margot Kidder, Lois Lane from the Superman fame, died from an overdose of drugs and alcohol. And I always think when you get to a point where you get a lot of fame and power and, you know, attention at one point, when that goes away, you've got to have faith in Christ. You have to know who you are in Christ in order to not want to just off yourself.
Yeah, I remember Harry Anderson, and he died also this year, but it was, a heart anomaly.
Mm-hmm.
And he was only 65. But I remember after the success of Night Court, and then he had Dave's World. And, you know, I mean, that's, you know, two successful sitcoms is a pretty good run. And I was talking to him one night at the Magic Castle in Hollywood, and he said, but nobody answers my calls anymore.
Hmm.
I don't know if he was depressed about it, but he was just stating a fact that even with a pretty good track record, they tire of you and they discard you. And that's got to be pretty rough, because you and I, again, tangentially in show business in some fashion, have had that where we go do some event and they're like, wow, they somebody went and got me a bottle of water. That's so cool. I've never been waited on in my life without having to pay for it. And so these people have a high level of being tended to and catered to and pampered. And when it goes away, that's probably a little bit harsh.
Yeah, well, when you're living for the approval of other people, that's when you're going to end up being a very sad, sad person, because that's never going to fill your tank or keep it full, not even for a day.
Well, again, it's one of our recurring themes. You're trying to fill that emptiness in your life with everything but the one thing that will fill it.
Mm-hmm.
You know that guy up in the sky, that guy.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
It's always the last resort, isn't it? It's like, fine, I'll give it a shot. What the heck?
Mm-hmm.
What at this point, I'm completely empty, and of course it works every time.
But so many people, you know, think that they're going to find it, they're going to find meaning in their life if they just reach a certain status with their career, or if they can go into a grocery store and be noticed, or if they have enough money that they can take the kind of vacation that they think they deserve, or the kind of vacation that they think, now I've made it.
Yeah.
And, you know,
I remember on Facebook and really rub it in.
Right, yeah. Right. I remember when you were working at the Magic Castle, you would help Cary Grant to his seat. And, you know, I think Cary Grant at one point said, I wish I was Cary Grant, because people have this blown out notion as to who Cary Grant is.
Yeah. Cary Grant used to work. He would give the women at the front desk a brief break. He'd come out front. He was one of the, I think, initial members of the club. And so customers or members of the club would come in with some of their guests, and there's Cary Grant behind the front desk. But they don't think it's Cary Grant, of course.
Well, it can't be Cary Grant.
Can't be Cary Grant. And so he checks them in the typical Cary Grant way. I don't know. Maybe he used his real name, Archibald Leach.
Right.
Which, by the way, was the character name of the John Cleese character in A Fish Called Wanda.
Okay.
I might have been one of the only people that picked up on that. But so they would check in, and then they would go to this bookcase, and they'd say, open Sesame to the Owl in the bookcase. The bookcase would magically open. They'd go in the club, and they would see an employee there, somebody in a tuxedo, and they'd say, you know, that guy you have up front is a dead ringer for Cary Grant.
Yeah.
And very often the person would say, you know, that actually is Cary Grant. The people back out to the lobby. It's like, sorry, that open Sesame door only works one way. You're stuck.
Yeah.
I won't leave.
That's funny. I mean, I think Billy Graham had stories like that too. He was in an elevator once with a group of people, and the lady turned to him and said, does anybody ever tell you look like Billy Graham? He goes, yeah, I get that all the time.
I often get the, has anybody ever told you look like a really old Patrick Albanese?
That's the worst. That's the worst.
I go, you know, today, yes, but yeah, it happens all the time.
All right, Patrick, you grew up in Chicago, so I'm always curious to get your take on what is happening in your hometown. What happened over the weekend was 74 shootings and I think 12 or 17 dead. What exactly is going on in that city that cannot control the gang violence whatsoever?
Well, you just used the word gang violence. They don't want to talk about it being gang violence. You know, that's one of the reasons why I think they always talk about, well, it's guns. And of course, Chicago has very strict gun control laws. The gang violence has kind of gotten out of control, but part of it is you look at that lining up of the planets where they say, okay, you know, the police are not allowed to racially profile, but we're having gang problems, and gangs tend to be very, let's just say that they're not a mixture of ethnicities. They often tend to be very, you know, specific ethnicity here against this specific ethnicity here, or, you know, Bloods versus Crips, that kind of thing. And I think, you know, they used the violence for the longest time to score all the political points they could in terms of getting, you know, gun control laws, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so they got what they wanted, and the violence got worse. I think they're out of ideas except for what might work. Nobody wants to talk about broken families. Nobody wants to talk about, you know, an actual crackdown on the bad guys. It's such a shame because I love Chicago. It's such a great, great city. But I'd be scared at in certain areas anymore. It's just – it's out of control, and they don't want – you know, and Rahm Emanuel, the famous for saying never let a crisis go to waste, mm-hmm. when he took over as mayor, that's when things started to get really bad. Like, he just exploits crises to get what he wants, but he doesn't solve them.
Yeah, and it doesn't seem like he's addressing this crisis very well. I of course, I don't – I haven't followed it too carefully. That's why I ask you.
I think – you know, it's highly doubtful that anybody slightly to the right of Karl Marx will ever get elected to any, you know, position in Chicago. But eventually people are going to have to wake up and say, okay, you know, we've been run by these same guys for so many years. You'll talk to people in Chicago, and back in the days of Richard Daley, who kind of ruled with an iron fist, mm-hmm. and it was the Democrat machine and the Daley machine. And people kind of put up with it because they said, he runs a really tight city. You know, it's almost like that. The trains are running on time, so we're not going to complain. And they had corruption all over the place, but it was a little bit safer, you know, mm-hmm. minus the mafia. Well, yeah, but even that, there was something about the city that was just great. And you said, well, this guy seems to not put up with much of this garbage going on. And I think there was the infamous, was it McCormick Center, or when there were riots taking place. And I think it was Daley that said, OK, just it's time for these to end. So go out and shoot to kill. And the riots ended the next day.
Wow.
Said, yeah, I guess I don't want to deal with that. And mm-hmm. he was a Democrat, but and I'm not saying that's what the solution every time, but Rahm Emanuel seems to just sit back and let it all happen, and he has nothing to say about it. It's I have a lot of family still living there, so
yeah, I know you do. All right, Patrick, let me take a little break. My guest Patrick Albanese is with us, and it is 44 minutes after the hour. We'll take a very short break and then be back in just a minute. Little insult to injury. If you know anything about Patrick Albanese, both he and I play the banjo, and we would love to play that good. So I figured I would just kind of
rub it in. The banjo plays us, I think.
Right, right.
Oh, my God. I actually had a banjo lesson last night.
And how'd it go?
Well, no one got hurt, which is often my criteria.
Yeah.
And I was playing a Black Mountain Rag,
nice.
And he said, that's okay.
That's nice. Well, guys like you and I like privacy, because when we start playing the banjo, we get it.
Yes.
Everyone leaves.
I finally
alone.
Yeah, you know how you have people have those stories about, well, then this person moved in next door to me. That has never happened to me. They're always moving out.
Always. Yeah. No. Well, Patrick, as you know, around the corner is the start of school, and I find this kind of entertaining. There's a college in Massachusetts that have now what they call contract grading, and it's billed as kind of a brand new revolutionary education practice. You get to pick your grade ahead of the class, and then mm-hmm. you get the workload that you need to complete to earn it.
Is that like buying the appearance protection package on a new car?
I think it is. I mean,
so yeah. Can you pay extra for an A? Who's not going to opt for the easiest thing ever?
Well,
you say, to get the highest grade possible with the least amount of workload. What have you got for me? What's on that list?
Oh, I know, but it's. Apparently, it's supposed to give the students a way to eliminate the student-professor power differential and give students control of their education. I always thought you went to college to learn about truth and get educated in a certain subject, and then the professor would grade how you're doing. Now they're trying to eliminate all that. That sounds nuts to me.
I will use as an example my banjo lesson last night.
Keep
I went
short.
To somebody. He knows more about the banjo than me. Kind of silly to go to a guy who might know more. So there's a power differential.
There is.
You have knowledge that I am exchanging my money for, and I would like you to, you know, show me your shortcuts and tips and tricks and techniques. And you go to college, hopefully you're going – you kind of want that power differential, don't you?
Yes. And Rebecca just put a note up. She said, we don't need control of our education. We need a teacher.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, you know, my my brother-in-law just retired from teaching after, you know, 4 long years of doing it. And he said the power differential, if he were to use those terms, is the students have it all. He said now, he goes, I as a professor, I lived with the review. Fear of the review. The students held my future in their hands.
Wow.
Because enough bad reviews, i.e. I grade too hard, or, you know, I mean, he'd get people that would call him the day before Christmas and say, is it too late to do extra credit for the first term? It's like, I did send the grades in 3 weeks ago. And if he didn't try to accommodate that student, he would get a complaint, which would then, of course, be taken seriously. So that power differential is really – it's pretty lopsided as it is now. And I think that one of the reasons why they're not teaching is because the teachers are in fear of, you know, these students. And mm-hmm. so you can get locked into that tenure position, which mm-hmm. And maybe then you can be a little bit tougher. But
yeah. Now, Patrick, on the 10-year anniversary of your wedding, I just want to – I want to bring up this story because – you know, you love your wife and are very protective of her. And there's a lieutenant who's going to become the first woman to lead a Marine infantry platoon. Try spitting that word out.
And I'm thinking, a platoon of infants.
Yeah. And yeah. I think
that was my mother, by the way.
Right.
Kids, yeah.
She wants to be, you know, part of a group of people willing to die for each other. And she'll be leading a platoon of about 35 men. Okay. What are your thoughts on that?
Can she do the job?
Okay.
Everything for me boils down to, it's like, if you have the skill set, you know, I've never understood this. You know, they're creating a new Academy Award for like action adventure movies because they're saying, well, some of these other movies are getting overlooked. And so the people that are getting it now, they're upset saying, oh, you created a special category for us babies. And I say, my goodness, all we care about is the movie good? Is the movie not good? Can she do the job? Will the men respect her? You know, is it going to set up any type of uncomfortable dynamic? Are people going to die for each other, or are the guys going to jump forward and say women and children first? Because mm-hmm. you have to consider that stuff. So, yeah, I mean, good for her. I'm hoping that it's based strictly on merit, and it's not just because somebody wants to say, look at me, you know, look what we did. We appointed the first. I mean, Minneapolis, you had a mayor that checked all the boxes, right?
Oh, yeah.
And did a pretty horrific job, as I understand. But somebody got to say, we checked all the boxes.
Mm-hmm.
We appointed the first this, and this. And nobody stopped to say, is she qualified?
Right.
So, I mean, that's my concern.
Yeah.
If she can do it. Yeah, more power to you.
Yeah. So, Patrick, coming up in the next hour, Todd Mulliken's going to be with us, and we're going to talk about relationships and how to safeguard your marriage, which is an important way to keep a marriage relationship strong on your 10th anniversary. Yeah. Can you share a little bit of do you have any tips or advice in advance of the hour with Todd?
You know, I mean, I tell you, there's a thing that we do. Every couple eventually runs into the disagreement about something. And I do believe there's a point in every discussion, argument, whatever you want to call it, disagreement, that the next words that come out of your mouth are going to pour gasoline on the fire. You know, they're not going to pour water on the fire. They're going to pour gasoline on the fire. You have to know where that point is. And my wife and I have this thing we kind of call ringing the bell. You know, it's. Speaking of Marines, you know,
speaking of Marines.
And we both know when that moment is hit, and we kind of retreat to our separate corners, and you calm down. And when cooler heads prevail, you can get together and discuss it like rational, grown-up adults. And this has saved us, I don't know how many times. You'd have to ask my wife. We haven't spoken in well over 3 months. But sorry, you set me up.
No, I mean, I didn't mean to, but I guess I did.
But I mean, we in no kidding aside, It has saved us, I don't know how many times. You say, just retreat to the corner. You come back and you say, okay, I will fess up. I was starting to get irrational there. I was starting to get irrational. And I think it also gives you time to say, gosh, I'm a lot more selfish than I thought I was, which this is not something I'm comfortable saying very frequently because I don't want to admit it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't you think that you sometimes just go through life saying, let me just see how well I can cover up my own selfishness so that people think I care about everything and everybody all the time and I don't even ever think about myself. It's hard to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, even you think of the golden rule, and I think what the golden rule pretty much says is, are you willing to put to serve others with the same energy you have to serve yourself? And the answer to that is emphatically no.
Emphatically no.
Yeah.
I'm buying an anniversary card today. It was just a matter of, ooh, $6.99. Is this a $6.99 anniversary card? I'm looking for a $4.97 anniversary
25
card.
25 years, maybe $6.99, but not 10.
Yeah, and I go, gee, that's how much I love my wife. I'm like, ooh, $6.99, that's a little rich. That's a little, you're pushing me on the anniversary here. You're taking advantage of me.
Yeah.
And you go, oh, it's a card, and it expresses a sweet sentiment. It says what you wanted to say. You know, you buy it. But it's funny how it's just that little blip of selfishness says, ooh, I've only got a 10 in my pocket right now. That leaves me with like $2.
And you've got to still buy flowers on top of the $6.99 card, don't you? Do you do flowers for the anniversary?
You know what? I did buy flowers because I wasn't sure what the 10-year anniversary was, and you said it was tin.
Aluminum and tin.
Yeah, I thought it was paperclip. So
I think that would probably work. That's aluminum or tin, isn't it? I don't know. Maybe that's metal. Okay.
So I did get the flowers, even though I have grown gorgeous 4-foot-tall zinnias in my backyard that I could have easily cut those. And my wife, the true champion that she is, would have said, you grew these and you gave them to me.
Oh, that's
she would
very
have said
sweet.
That. I know. And then she would have said, where are the other ones?
All right. We just have about a minute left. I appreciate your insight on marriage. I have to say, interesting, Ford celebrating its 10 millionth Mustang. I thought, well, Mustangs are great cars. Interesting that Ford is not really making cars anymore. They're still going to make Mustangs, but they're kind of getting out of the car business, and all they're going to do is make the crossovers and the SUVs. Hard to believe we're at that stage already after 10 million Mustangs.
Yeah, and the F-150, I think they sell over 500,000 of those a year. It's the best-selling vehicle in the world. And it's a great truck, but I've never owned a Mustang.
I haven't either, but
I wanted to. I thought they were beautiful, but I said, I just don't want one. I don't want the trouble that goes with it.
Yeah. And the last piece of news I have for you is, I mentioned this earlier in the hour, and I just want to get your input on it. You know the way they're always trying to outdo stuff at football games. The Arizona Cardinals in this season are going to feature a $75 hamburger that's going to take the whole game to eat. It's got 5 burger patties, 5 hot dogs, 5 brats, 8 chicken tenders, 20 slices of cheese, 8 slices of bacon, and 12 ounces of fries. I mean, seriously.
Wow.
Yeah. But here's anyone who can down that in under an hour will earn a Cardinals jersey and probably something else.
I think a personal EKG machine.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's what I want.
Yeah. This excess stuff is crazy. We need to stop doing all this stuff, and I need to.
Yeah. If they throw in a set of defibrillators, I think that would be nice, personal defibrillators.
Exactly.
Oh, hey, by the way, for the people out there who are wondering about the difference between socialism and democratic socialism, I finally found out what it is, because you hear these people saying, well, we're democratic socialists, right? Socialism, you wait in a bread line, but democratic socialism, you wait in a gluten-free bread line. So I just like to impart any knowledge that I gain.
Appreciate that insight. Patrick, have a great night. Say hi to your wife, Janet, for me, and happy anniversary. I'll talk to you next week.
Thanks. Talk to you then.
Yep. We'll wrap up the show, and then hour two is Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling and Edina. If you've got questions about relationships, how to safeguard your marriage, you're going to want to call us, 877-933-2484. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.